You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Just want to keep your Bibles open at that for a moment. And let's pray as we pause to just consider some thoughts on what God wants for us in the year that lies ahead. Father God, your word, your truth, your Spirit, we just pray now that you would bring all of these things together in our hearts and our minds, that our eyes would indeed be opened, as Morris reminded us as we broke bread this morning, that we might see and know Jesus in a more intimate, more personal, and a more meaningful way. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we draw our thoughts together this morning, what should we resolve for in the year ahead? Well, maybe before we decide on those things, what we should really ask is what does God want for us in the year ahead? What does God want from you? What do we think God would want for you and me? Our call to worship this morning is a good place to start. The Shema: having the Word of God running through every aspect of our lives, guarding the Word of God, cherishing it, applying it, passing it on to our children. I could struggle to better that as a New Year's resolution for any of us. But another place to consider is this passage that Paul speaks to the Galatian church. It's helpful because maybe it brings us closer to reality and the struggle, because it presents us with the two clear ways to live. And the problem for too many Christians today is that they have a foot in each camp: a foot in worldliness and a foot seeking after God. And Paul speaks here of a spiritual life, and he does so in relation to the law, and he does so in relation to freedom. You know, so many Christians today have got issues with the law, and so many people get caught up in it, and some want to disregard it, and some want to over-apply it. Paul doesn't have that issue, because the law in Christ is fulfilled. He didn't come to abolish it. He came to make it meaningful. He came to make it applicable in a meaningful way in each of our lives. And he contrasts here very sharply the life lived following the desires of the sinful nature and the life led by the Spirit. And helpfully, though not by way of excuse, please note, he highlights the ongoing conflict between the two. So here you have this situation. You have the way of the world, the way of the sinful nature. And guys, you don't need to stray very far into your own thought patterns this morning to know the reality of that. You know, and us men, we need to be so careful today with the temptations that are around us, with the internet and with everything else. It's all there at the touch of a mouse. And this conflict is real. But we need to understand as Christians, while Paul highlights the reality of that conflict, he's not giving us an excuse. I just think there's a temptation today to think, well, I'm doing okay there, and it's a bit like a school report, you know? I'm struggling with that, but I'm all right on this, and I'm doing this, and it shouldn't be like that. We should be walking in one or the other. So how do we resolve this conflict? How do we move from one to the other? But you know, it's worth going back to Genesis, and those that are following the reading plan, you were taken right back to Genesis yesterday morning. And in the garden, when things started to go awry, it's worth noticing the motivations. See, for man and woman, in this particular case, there was a spirit of disobedience. There was a selfishness. There was a greed. God had actually given them everything they needed and more besides. But it wasn't enough. Now, a few of our parents and a few of us as parents have understood what that is. No matter what you give, some children at Christmas, they will have got everything under the sun. But for some, it will not be enough. Because it didn't include that one little thing they wanted or that one thing that their friend got or whatever. And that's the attitude that prevails in the garden. Despite what God had given them, it wasn't enough. And there was listening to others, in this case, the serpent. And we're guilty of listening to others this morning, aren't we? How many of us are intimidated by what our families will think? How many of us are intimidated because of what the world might think? How many of us wouldn't quietly say grace in a restaurant because we wouldn't want to be seen to be doing things like that? How many of us, when we go to friends' homes, will quietly say nothing? We are influenced by those around us. In the garden, Adam and Eve were influenced by Satan. Did God really say that? And we hear that today. Would God really do that? Would God allow this? Would God allow that? But then look at God. What's his motivation? Well, there's punishment. There most certainly is. Because do you see what also followed on with man's reaction? The blame game. Do you remember the blame game? Now, you could go, those kids are lovely, aren't they? We love every one of them. We pray for every one of them. But see, the minute you would accuse one of them, say, no, it wasn't me, it was him. It wasn't me, it was her. There's brothers and sisters who love each other, I hope, and pray. But they'd blame each other. I used to have it, you know, two little sisters. Wow. And every time something went wrong in our house, and my mom would come in, and as soon as she said those words, which of you did this? It was him, mommy. And I was the bigger brother, so I took it on the chin. And here we have it in the garden. It's the blame game. And look, they want to blame God. Adam, you gave me the woman. Not thank you for all the blessings of this woman, but you gave me her. And then she led me astray. And then the woman, it was not her fault. She wants to blame a snake. And so God is exercising punishment. There's a necessity for punishment. Sin has consequences. And you know the sin of Adam and Eve in that garden? It had consequences beyond the garden, and we're still living with those consequences today. Do you know, one of the truths that we need to really take hold of is God can forgive us our sins, but we can still live with the consequences of those sins here and now. You know, our salvation can be secure. But you know, God's forgiveness doesn't mean that the wrong we've done to other people, and sometimes we need to go and make reparation. And sometimes we need to go and deal with things where we can and sort them out. Because sin has consequences. And your being forgiven it does not remove you from that responsibility. But you see, with God, it's so much more than just punishment. Because we see protection. He clothes them. He removes their embarrassment. We see prevention and precaution. He takes them away from making the opportunity of using the opportunity to make matters worse. And then we see the promise of salvation in Genesis 3:15. This is the God, you see, that we're looking at here in Galatians. Now, I want you to know two things as I close here with this. It's not the fruit of Jim Downey's efforts, right? It's not the fruit of your efforts. Can you look at that? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Something from God that works through the believer. What a freeing statement. How many of us are sitting here? Oh, I'd like to be a better Christian. And I'm going to try to be a better Christian. Well, here's the good news. You're not going to do it. The Spirit is going to do it. You don't have to do it. God is going to do it through you. This is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of us. And then I want you to note that fruit is singular. And I forgot my orange this morning, but I was going to show you using an orange. We tend to talk of the fruits of the Spirit. No, it's the fruit. And an orange, if you think about the segments, it's actually a very good illustration of this. Because the problem is, our orange has got a lot of segments missing, hasn't it? We'll say, we're okay here, we need work there. But the fruit comes as a fruit. An orange is either an orange or it's not an orange. Half an orange is not an orange. It's half a fruit. And this doesn't say, in as much as you can, allow the fruit of the Spirit to work. But what part can we play in this process? Well, we can start by trying to reverse some of the attitudes in the garden. We can be obedient to God. And we begin our obedience by being surrendered to the Holy Spirit. You see, we can't save ourselves, but we can do an awful lot to enhance our walk with God. Do you understand me? If we try and block the Holy Spirit, if we set up stumbling blocks in our heart, if we allow things from our past to become barriers to the fruit of the Spirit, then we are interfering. So we can be obedient. We can be surrendered. We can avoid being stubborn and resisting. How many times, guys, does God touch you and speak to you in your heart? And you no. No, I'm not doing that. You know what God wants you to do, and you're not going to do that. You got to stop that resisting. We need to listen to God. We need to be reading His Word. We need to be praying. We need to be fasting. We need to be running away from sin. When you get into sin, don't sit there and think, oh, well, I won't die. Get out of it. Be gone. I love the picture of Joseph with Potiphar's wife. You know, the minute she dropped that guy, he was, boom, he was like a bat out of hell. It's the big mistake that David made. He lingered and he allowed his eye to linger with Bathsheba. Do you see that? That's the danger with sin. Don't linger. Don't touch. Don't even think about it. Get out of it. And trust the promise of God. God gave Adam and Eve a promise in Genesis 3:15. And He's giving us that same promise as we step into 2011. One final thought. There's another thing that comes from the Spirit, and what's that? Gifting. Now, before everybody runs away talking in tongues and all the rest of it, I want to talk about all sorts of gifts. I want to challenge each of us this morning to come before God and say, Lord, what gifts have you given me? You know, there are some gifts in the church that are very evident, the like of Johnny with the music and Owen with our sound desk and Nicole with our children. And we can see these gifts. But I want to say to you, God hasn't given you gifts to bury. And our gifts are varied. Some of us have gifts of hospitality. Some of us have got gifts of prayer and faithfulness in that respect. And these are the things we need to be adding to the fruit of the Spirit. It's not an empty thing that we're given. It has a purpose. So as we begin a new year, think about what gifts God has given you to exercise here in the body of Christ. I want to close now. I was going to include a series of pithy, thought-provoking, challenging, witty comments at this point. But this week in our Bible reading, Debbie and I turned to Isaiah chapter 58. Would you turn to that now? Now relax, this isn't an exposition. We're going to let God have the last word. Here Isaiah is being given direction with regard to fasting, surely one of the most intimate means for a believer to draw close to God, woven as it is alongside prayer. But we can reasonably insert worship, we can insert prayer life, we can insert obedience, we can insert tithing, we can insert relationships with believers and relationships with the world. in this same point, because this is about intimacy of our walk with God. It's about our relationship with God, our Father, through Christ his Son and what he's done in the power, anointing, and leading of his Holy Spirit. God is warning here. He's giving a very strong warning and a very telling warning about the dangers of playing at religion, about the dangers of legalism, about the dangers of vain rituals, the dangers of meaningless function. He's putting the reality of faith into very clear practical terms. This is the outworking of God's grace and mercy in the everyday life of the believer. So let me just read this to you and you ponder it as we close. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you've not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. You exploit your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for a man to humble himself? Is it only bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him, and to not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Ooh, that one hurt. Not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Underline that. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will come like noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I don't know if you've seen it. Tony Burr was involved in a debate over Christmas about the value of religion today. And one of the things that was really quite shocking on it was he said, well, you know, in terms of faith, you have no certainty. And I thought, oh, dear Tony, I respectfully disagree in the strongest possible terms. Will you listen to that again? The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now that's good enough for me. And as we stand at the threshold of this new year, Is it good enough for you? Let's pray. Father, we bless you for this new year. We bless you for your word. And we seek earnestly the filling of your Holy Spirit, that you would take our vain efforts, Lord, and use them to your glory. Take away our striving, Lord. Make it cease. And fill us with your wonder, your grace, your joy, and your mercy. Oh, Lord, help each of us to read this passage again and again today, to take on board our needs for the year that lies ahead. Amen. Now, just as we close today, I want Martin just to come up and share with us. It's a joy to have Martin and Jenny back with us. Well, Martin and Jenny, sorry, please don't feel restricted. These guys have gone up north to work with El Al. We've been blessed and valued their ministry here amongst us. Martin's taken on an awful lot. And a lot of you are probably not aware of the level that he's working at. But he's actually running the center up there. And it was done as a stand-in, and then that's become extended. And I just have so much love and respect for the way they've honored God and God's calling on them. Martin.
Thank you, Jim.